getting in here and looking, seeing what the Lord would have for us, and it occurred to me, it's Labor Day weekend. And you know me, I'm not big on trying to preach to the calendar, but it does kind of, to a degree, go along with it being Labor Day. And the whole idea that we're celebrating laborers and getting the job done. So we want to look here at this particular passage of Scripture and see what the good Lord's got for us. So once you have found Luke chapter number 1, if you're able to, please stand with us in the honor of reading our Father's holy word. I want to skip all the way down to verse number 76. And this is Zacharias talking to his newborn son, John. You'll know him better as John the Baptist. It says here in verse 76, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." As you go to read a novel, typically there is a formula for the novel, and one of those parts to the formula is what is known as the call to action. This is when the hero comes to the realization that he needs to do something. I'd like to bring our sermon this morning on this thought of the call to action. Abba, Father, thank you, Lord, once again for loving us, for saving us. Thank you, Father, once again for giving us this joy and privilege to get to meet here at the church today. Not because there's anything special about this location. It's just where you've given us where we can indeed come together. And we're thankful, Father, for that. We pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this building. We pray, Lord, that we'll be able to go out from here and reach this community for the cause of Christ. Be able to see souls saved, lives changed. Start to fill these pews again, not because we're seeking numbers, but because we want to see people being helped by the gospel. We thank you, Father, for each and every one that came out here today. They certainly could have chose to have gone any other place, but yet they are here today, and we're grateful, Father, for that. We ask you, Father, for all the prayer requests that have been made known in the unspoken, that you please take care of them according to your most holy will. We love you, Father, and in the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So we see that Zacharias is here and he's, in effect, he's prophesying to his son John the Baptist in what he is going to do with his future mission. But at the same time, if we honestly look at these verses, we will find that not only is he commanding, if you will, John the Baptist to go and do this, he's also prophesying what would be the great commission that our Lord and Savior would himself give to the disciples when he ascended. The idea being that we are to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, that we are to go next door, that we are to go and bring the gospel of peace unto a lost and dying world, that we are to make disciples, that we are to train them up so that they can lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have it here before us today, our call to action. In this particular case, we would be the hero of the story. The reason I say that is because there is no plan B in how the gospel is going to be delivered to a lost and dying world. God is not going to suddenly say, well, no one's working there in Whiting, therefore I must send Gabriel and have him go knocking on doors Have Gabriel go and bring the gospel. Have all these angels here go around Hammond and Chicago and all across the whole globe and have them witness to people. Ain't gonna happen. Hallelujah. The only way that it'll happen is with us, mortal, sinful human beings who have been blood bought, born again by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're plan A and the only plan to get the gospel out there. We need to do our part. If we don't, and I can tell you this from practical experience, from churches that I have been at, the fate of this church, if we don't get out there and start witnessing to people, seeing people saved, seeing people come in, is one by one until there is only one left. And the doors will finally close for the last time. It is imperative then that we answer this call to action. And I realize we all have our own issues. We have our own limitations. But we can still do something in our own way. Say, preacher, I just don't see how that happens. I've got all these problems. How can I possibly do it? I don't know. I'm not God. But I do know this. You're still breathing. Therefore, God can still use you here. Pretty cut and dry on that one. If He didn't need you here no more, He'd go on ahead and took you on home. I want you to notice here, though, as we get into our sermon. Verse number 77, the Bible says, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people. Now, in this particular case, Zacharias is looking at the fact that John the Baptist was supposed to be going and preaching to the Jewish population about the coming Messiah, about the need to get saved. But I would have you to understand this, that every single human being who has ever been born onto this planet has been made in the very image of God Almighty. We are His. Yes, we have gone into rebellion. We have gone into sin. We have gone as far away from God as we possibly can do. But God still loves us. He is still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a rat race out there right now that needs this knowledge. I've seen so many posts on Facebook mocking what little they know about the Bible. The most recent one that got under my skin, this guy posted, there's Adam and Eve and they had three sons. How in the world did the world get populated from that? Attacking the fact that their wives aren't actually mentioned there in the Bible. Had a lady that I've been friends with for years. She contacted me a few weeks ago. Hey, answer me this question. Where did Cain's wife come from? And I broke it all down biblically for her. They were having a discussion at work. Turned out no one at work wanted anything to do with what I had to say because they believed the narrative about Lilith. Who in the world's Lilith? Some tradition that popped up that Adam had a wife before Eve. I don't know. But the world is illiterate when it comes to the Bible. The world, the world, when Tim Tebow first went out on that one game and in his eye black, he wrote John 3:16. I forget how many millions it was. I wanted to say it was like 70 million people suddenly that day Googled John 3:16 because they wanted to know what in the world Tim Tebow had posted John 3:16 about in his eye black as he's out there playing football. They had no idea about John 3:16. And that one little instance, 70 million people couldn't go to hell and say that no one ever told me about God. Because they suddenly found out that God indeed loves them. But that rat race out there, they'll tell you that I know all about the Bible. And they don't know nothing. I know all about God! But they don't know nothing.
had a fellow I worked with years ago.
I still scratch my head over this one. Eric, did you know that there are two gods in the Bible? There's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, he was this guy's type of God. He was fire and brimstone. He would strike you dead if you disobeyed him. But the God in the New Testament, well, that God doesn't have the guts to do anything. I looked at him, I says, Harley, I'd definitely take that God. That God's merciful. By the way, there's only one God. If you aren't going to follow what His Bible says and get saved, you're going to meet that other version you think is a second God. And you're going to meet Him at the great white throne of judgment, where it will be forever too late. You need to get saved now while you have the chance. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they were talking about the sanctions that were placed on Russia after Russia invaded Ukraine here 6-7 months ago. And they were debating if they'd been of any effect. And one of the commentators said, well, it don't really look like it because you've got Russia's allies who have been helping them in this time. That the ruble is actually pretty stable. Russia's actually not in as bad a shape as we wanted them to be. Yeah, it still needs time to take full effect, but right now, they're not looking too terribly bad. They've lost their Western companies over there. And they just kept going on and on and on, and I'm just sitting there all giddy. Like, yeah, put Russia in this financial position because I know Russia's going to go against Israel during the Great Tribulation period. And I also know I ain't going to be there for it. Hope you ain't either. But the world doesn't know this stuff, church. All this doctrine that we've been dealing with the past few weeks that, good Lord willing, we're going to continue to be dealing with. The world doesn't have a clue about it, and too many Christians don't have a clue about it. They're part of the rat race. We're all part of the rat race. We need to know. We need to understand. We need to get into God's Word. It's too important not to. Because there's a remedy for the plague of humanity in the Bible. So what's the plague of humanity? I'm glad you asked that. I like when you ask those questions. Sin. Sin is the plague. And death is sure. But the cure is Jesus Christ. And what He's done for them. What He's done for us. He says here, verse 77 again, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. We need to give them knowledge that they can be saved, that this salvation is for the remission of their sins. It is what is going to remove it. It is what that word remission means, to release from bondage. It means to give forgiveness. It means justification. Say, how in the world do I remember justification? Just as if I never sinned. That's justification. You see, if I go and I commit a terrible crime, and I go to court, I've been caught, I've been put on trial, and the judge finds me guilty of this terrible crime, and I appeal to the governor, and the governor grants my appeal, stays the execution, he pardons me. Well, now I don't have to fully answer for the crime. But I'm still guilty. Justification, however, church, is this. I appeal to the governor, and the governor says, you know what? Dennis, I'm going to justify you. I'm going to expunge this completely from your record. It's as if you never committed that crime. Gone. No trace. Even in our modern computer age, there's no trace to be found whatsoever. That's the remission that salvation brings to a lost and dying world, that we as Christians have a fundamental duty to go out there and bring to them and let them know that God indeed loves them. He's not sitting there on high with a lightning bolt ready to strike anyone down. He's not completely checked out just letting the world spin on until it finally explodes. He's not sitting there ignoring. He's not an angry God with a magnifying glass and we're just a bunch of ants that He's focusing it on. He is God Almighty. And He stands ready to forgive sins if we will just get it confessed. Oh, and by the way, after we've got it confessed and we're saved, and we sin, all we got to do is go to Him and confess that sin, and He'll wipe it clean all over again. He's that good. How do we get it? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All we've got to do is confess to Him that we need to be saved. He'll save us. All we've got to do once we sin is confess to Him what we've done, and He will cleanse us. This is what He's offering if we will just take and come to Him. Amen. I want you to notice in verse number 78, there is the resolution on His part for us. Lord knows what He's doing, folks. Right there, I'm telling you right now. That tells us right there what I've already been saying, what we're going to continue to say with the sermon here, is why we need to fulfill the Great Commission and get out there. To not be concerned with how things are, but how they can be if we will just follow the Lord's direction in our hearts, in our church itself, if we will be obedient to Him. Over here in verse number 78, I want you to see, it says, through the tender mercy of our God. Aren't you so glad that it is tender mercy? Tender mercy. You remember back there in the very Garden of Eden, at the fall. The Bible doesn't say that God came in the heat of the moment. The Bible says that He came in the cool of the day. That's tender mercy. He didn't come when He was hot. He didn't come because He was upset that He knew that Adam and Eve had just done that. He didn't come down ready to smite them, to beat the daylights out of them, to go and throw them out. He came at that moment in the cool of the day because He genuinely was concerned for those who are hurting so badly at that moment. And He wanted to help Adam and Eve. He wanted to do what He could for them if He could. He came with tender mercy. The Bible talks about tenderness. Here in this verse, tender, it's talking about all those internal organs that make up our guts. That's where our sense of purpose is. That, oh, I feel so bad. I've got this burden on me that I need to do something. That's those tender mercies He's talking about there. For a resolution on our part to do something for someone else. An effort. Because God is able and He wants us to show how He is able. Some little thing, some way, shape, or form, it could mean the greatest of differences to somebody who does not have a clue as to what is going on. Who does not understand because their minds have been altered. Who does not understand because they're under different influences. Who does not understand because they weren't born with the proper mental capacities to get the job done. But God says, I still have mercy for them. And I want them to realize it. And I want my people to do their best to be a help to them. To be an encouragement. To be the witness that they need. Because He's able and He wants the world to know it. But it requires us to do our part to go and do this. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, "Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost." I like what one preacher used to say. He saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that's what God can do for each and every one of us, what He's done for some of us, and what He certainly can still do for those out there if we will answer the call to go and tell them about it. Not everybody's going to walk inside those doors on their own. We have got to go out to them. He is charging us to let the world know that He is able and willing. 1 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and have persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." When I was saved, I committed my life to Him, and He ain't never failed me. I have failed Him miserably over the years. In so many ways, in so many areas, I don't even want to acknowledge. And not one time has He failed me. Not one time has He said, "You went too far this time." Not one time has He said, "No, Dennis, there is no help for you." Every time it's always been, "My child, welcome home. I'm glad to have you back." Hebrews 2:18, "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or aid or help them that are tempted." Once saved, He can help us through our temptations. He can help us wherever the problems are arising. We just got to turn to Him. The world needs to know. We just got to turn to Him. They look at us as a bunch of crazies for showing up every Sunday for church. We need to show them, hey, there's something to it beyond just us coming out of habit. He really indeed can help us. I want you to notice in verse number 79 that we are to be reflecting His light. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That reflecting of light, we're kind of like the moon in that regard there. The moon doesn't have any light of its own. It just sits out there in space orbiting around planet Earth. But it reflects the light of the sun back down. I don't have any light of my own. I am not a perfect person. Big shot there, I know. My wife is dying to say amen to that one. I'm telling you right now. But the fact of the matter is, because I'm not perfect, I can't give light. But because I can reflect His light, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling in me, that I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that I belong to Jesus Christ, I can reflect His light that He has given me to a lost and dying world, to give them the patience that is necessary, to show them the love, to show them that God indeed does care, to show them how it is that they too can be saved. It's up to us, though. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let them see. I've heard it many times. Miss Genia has commented that people are still asking about the food pantry that used to be here at the church. They may not have been terribly grateful at the time. They might have come in here smoking the cigarette and cussing up a storm and may not have said thank you one bit. But they were grateful to get that food. Grateful that there was a place they could come. We need to let them know that there's a place they can come for the spiritual manna, the bread of life, a wellspring of water that'll flow into their lives that'll never end. Let them know that yes, indeed, there is a way. Also, to let them know that they are not going to go to hell and have a party. That old Marines are not just going to die and regroup in hell. The position was already lost. The party was canceled due to flames. Let them know that we're not just going to be sitting around heaven on a bunch of clouds, strumming a bunch of those goofy little harps there, bored out of our minds day and night. The Bible says He makes all things new. It's always going to be a new experience over there. It's going to be perfection over there. It's going to be wonderful over there. It's always going to be howdy, howdy, and never goodbye over there. But in hell, they are going to be spending all of eternity unable to find anything around them, falling for all of eternity in utter blackness, flames all around them, burning their body, soul, and spirit, the worm crawling through their bodies, hearing the screams of everybody, seeing the other side of the great gulf, and what is there in heaven for us, and unable to achieve any of this, never able to have any of their vices again. Not even be able to have so much as a drop of water to cool their tongue. And it's worse than that. Because we cannot put the infinite into finite words. It's up to us to respond to the call by reflecting His light. The good and the bad. You give them just the good. Well, hey, the bad ain't that bad. You give them just the bad. What must I do to be saved? And what good would that have done the Philippian jailer if he'd have said that and Paul and Silas just went back like, oh, I gotta go home and study my Bible. I gotta call Pastor Wilkerson. I gotta call Franklin Graham. I gotta call anybody else because I don't know. Wouldn't have done that much any good to anybody, would it? Wouldn't have been reflecting any light, would it have? Do we let people know what we've got? Do we shine the light so that others can see? Or do they look at us and say, yeah, they're just like me? Light tends to draw others to it. If I turned off all the lights in here, closed all the windows so that you can't see, and it struck a single match in the pitch blackness, all eyes would immediately go to that lit flame of the match. That's how we are out there, church. Draw all to us. If we're not right with ourselves, though, why would anyone else want to get what we've got? It's a funny thing about lighthouses. We think they're so nice and they're done up so pretty, and we're so nostalgic as a society about lighthouses. But yet the lighthouse never sits here and points down at the rocks right in front of it. And that's for a purpose. Because if the lighthouse pointed straight down here at where the rocks are that are a danger to the ship, by the time the ship got close enough to see where to avoid, it would already be too late. The lighthouse stands there on the shore, shining the light to warn of the danger. Change your course if you're coming near here. It's too dangerous. We're the lighthouse warning of the impending doom of hell that is going to come at any moment for people. Death doesn't care if they're a newborn, if they're 103 years old, if they're in perfect health, or they are riddled with cancer and diabetes and anything else. Male, female, red, yellow, purple, black, white with green polka dots. Rich, poor, ain't gonna matter. Eternity is just a heartbeat away. It's up to us, though, church, to go and let somebody know what is going on. That light guides our path.
As much as it directs us around to go to another direction there as the lighthouse, as far as the light to come in, it shows us where to go.
Psalm 119, verse 5, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, if this room was pitch black, I would be bumping into things unless there was a little bit of light to show me, okay, don't step here, that's going to hurt.
And it helps to pay attention to the light too. I had one time, I was making a delivery to one of my schools, and I'm dragging the product in, and I know the inside of the school as I'm coming in, but I did not know that they had already erected one of the shelves as when you first walk in. There was room if you paid attention. I didn't pay attention. I think my hip is still bruised from that. I backed into that puppy hard. I didn't have the light because I ain't got eyes in the back of my head. Maybe we need to stop turning our back to God.
So we can have His light to see, to step clearly on how we can react. The realization is on us though. It says again here at the end of verse number 79. We'll read all verse. To them, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. They sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. They are already there. No one is approaching that point where, oh, hey, I'm suddenly now lost. We're all born sinners. But they are all waiting for help. That's why they're sitting. Because they need help. You get lost, the best thing you do when you get lost is to sit down, stop moving around, because you make it harder for the rescuers to find you. You stay still. And they are dying. It says in the shadow of death. But the good news is it's just a shadow. It doesn't have to be that way for them. You're born twice. You die only once, but if you're born once, you will die twice. As Brother John comes with a song of invitation, I want to tell you something that happened a couple of years back. My papa, I love that man dearly. He was suffering from inoperable brain cancer. He was dying. And I know people have witnessed to him over the years. Supposedly, his story was that he had been saved, but God was calling him to preach, so that's why he decided to become a drunk and walk away. I don't know if that's true or not. Could have easily been just something he said. But he was in real bad shape. My aunt was there with him. Hadn't been awake for a couple of days at this point. And I just felt so burdened, Fred, to call and talk to him again. And I needed to share with him salvation one more time. I just felt it. And right now, in this very moment, I feel it in my heart that I did right. So I called and my aunt picked up the phone and said, I need to talk to Papa. And she says, he's unresponsive. I said, I just need to talk to him. She said, okay, I'm going to put the phone down by his ear. You say what you got to say. And so she did. I told him I love him. And I told him he needed to get saved. The preacher, he's unresponsive. How can he be? I don't need to hear it. I'm not the one who's going to save him. If I save you, guess what? You're going to get lost again real quick because you never were saved. I might could save your body, but I can't save your soul. But I felt the burden to tell him this there as he's going to pass away in a couple of more days, that he needed to ask Jesus to save him, to forgive him of his sins.
who put his full faith and trust into Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I told them all of this. I have no idea to this very moment if you accepted Jesus or not. But I have blessed assurance that if he did not, that he cannot stand at the great white throne of judgment and say, well, my preacher grandson never told me about Jesus. But I'll be honest with you. I ain't looking for that. I got such a feeling in my gut. That's as far as I can go with it, because I only know my own heart. I don't know no one else's. But I just got a feeling in my gut one day when I get into heaven, one of the first people that's going to greet me is going to be my papa. That he will have gone the same route as the thief there on the cross in his dying moments. So when he got right with the Lord. Just a little bit of light quickly reflected his way. Can't be dogmatic about it, church. But I can be about this. These verses right here. It's the great commandment. Same one we'll read about there in Matthew. We'll read about here in Luke. What Jesus said there in Acts 1:8. We are to go. The question this morning is this. Will we go? My Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity here. Bring your word to your people. And Lord, we do pray that everyone here was able to hear what it is that they needed. Hey, I know we've had issues. We're human beings. We flounder. We fail. But through it all, we still got you. And every time we fall down, you're willing to pick us back up. And we're grateful, Father, for that. And we're just asking you, please, to help us to go forward, to go out there, and reach a lost and dying world before it's too late for them. Because you're the only one who knows when that rapture is going to happen. But we can see from what's going on all around us, time is getting so, so short. Help us, please, Father. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen. If you please stand.